Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. We are continuing with a series of breakout sessions from the 2015 Disciple Makers Fall Conference. In this breakout session, Andy and Melissa Simbala invite students to explore how the gospel transforms and motivates a new way to live towards right, healthy, biblical relationships between non-dating guys and girls. Here's their talk titled, Reflecting God in Our Friend Zone Relationships.
Great. Well, let's dive in. I just wanted to start by sharing a story from my personal life about these relationships, how they've really impacted me. Every Wednesday night, starting at 10 p.m. from the spring of my freshman year at the fine institution of Gaithersburg College, until the very week that I graduated my senior year, I met up with some of my closest friends in a classroom on campus. Some of them were my best girlfriends, some of whom were bridesmaids in my wedding. Christiana, Allison, Linnea, these women were some really consistent girls in my life. But there were also guys, Ron, Brad, and John, who became some of the deepest and most steadfast friends that I've ever had. Each week was different. Some weeks we studied scripture. Sometimes we shared about our week or we just prayed together. Sometimes we would go to the local diner where we would make each other laugh so hard that we made embarrassing scenes. We'd make funny videos. We would cook meals together out of whatever scraps we could find in our apartments or our rooms. And these are some of the closest and dearest memories from my college experience. They're memories of a community of people who truly loved me and who truly knew me, who rebuked me and called me out on my sin because they all knew my heart well enough to do so. These brothers and sisters have been some of the people most instrumental in pointing me towards Jesus and in making me into the woman that I am today. And I'm so thankful to have had such a small taste of heaven during that time at college. It's a taste of what our Christian relationships are meant to be and someday will be for eternity in heaven before the throne of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. And I think what I want to emphasize here is that it's not just the relationship with my sisters that are eternal, but brothers as well.
As we begin our session here, we want to acknowledge that there's a lot of different types of people that are in the room and different ways that you interact and engage with this concept of relationships, particularly opposite sex relationships. For some of you, you might be somebody who just, you love to flirt, you love to be with the opposite gender. That is great. For others of you, maybe you've been burned in some way and it's a really fearful thing to interact with the opposite gender. Maybe you don't really know where you're at, but you're like, hey, I heard this is about relationships, so sign me up, I'm here, that's all I need to know. Our goal for this time is to highlight the unique and privileged relationships that we have access to because of the gospel. And we want to help you navigate how to steward these brother and sister relationships to the glory of God. We won't be able to cover everything, it's a very big topic, but we do want to try to scratch as many itches as we can, and then if there are other questions and things you have, there is going to be a time at the end, you can see in your outline for some Q&A, and hopefully we can answer that. If not, you're welcome to talk to us afterwards, we will be here this weekend, or we also invite you to talk with the staff at your local campus. They're very wise and godly people. Many of them are either married, or they at least have enough wisdom in the scriptures to know about relationships and can point you to great places. So let me pray, and then we'll jump in with the first point there, the problem. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help. God, this is a big topic, and there's a lot of confusion in our culture and confusion even in the church about how to navigate these relationships. So God, we ask for wisdom. God, it is our desire that you be glorified by our lives. So we pray that you would guide our time, guide the words that Melissa and I share, guide our time as we get into your word, and Lord, guide us as we seek to apply these things in our lives, not just this weekend, but as we go back to our campuses and for the rest of our lives. I pray that you would be glorified by us in how we think and feel and speak and relate. We pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. So first, let's talk about the problem. In our original creation, before the problem, God designed us for healthy, enjoyable, good relationships, rewarding relationships, and we were made originally to be perfect in these. But very quickly, within the first three chapters of the Bible, we lose that perfection, and thus begins the war of the sexes. There's even a board game called the Battle of the Sexes. And it is one of the many casualties of humanity's fall into sin. So just to kind of get our minds starting to work on this, let me ask just a few questions, rhetorical questions, to get the soup stirred here. How many of you feel that when it comes to relating with the opposite sex, you are just hopeless? You try, you fail, it's very dirty. I see that hand. How many of you cannot seem to find the middle ground? Does it even exist between outrageous flirtation, you know you're not doing it right, and then just awkward silence, you're definitely not doing it right? Do some of you pretend, just as a solution, the opposite sex doesn't even exist? They just don't even exist. It's just me, my dudes, and we're not going to go there. Others of you, perhaps you do have great relationships with the opposite sex, but it's striking that the people you relate with seem to only be the really good-looking ones, the ones that are easy to have conversation with, but strikingly, it's the ones who are awkward or difficult to interact with that you just don't seem to ever have time for. And, you know, the Lord will take care of them, bless their soul, but somebody else. Maybe you love hanging out with just the same gender, you know, just prefer to surround yourselves with only your own kind because they're easy to relate with. And it's much just easier to be with the dudes and play video games and finish arguments by punching one another for a few minutes and then just, you know, are you cool? Cool, good. Fist bump. If you can relate to all this confusion, this awkwardness, this brokenness, you are not alone. Many of us have problems when it comes to caring for our brothers and sisters. And so we want to just dive in deeper and be able to equip you all in order to navigate these awkward waters. So first question is, what's going on at the deeper level? We don't just want to talk about behavioral things and just give you kind of three tips to have better conversations. We want to get down to the heart level and understand why do we have these difficulties? Where is all this brokenness coming from? And the big answer that the scripture gives us is sin. So the big answer that scripture gives us for all the different brokenness that is in our world, sin infects and colors everything in our world, including our relationships. Because of our sin and selfishness, we end up being so focused on our own agenda and getting what we want that we very naturally just serve ourselves and ignore other people. This is our natural boot up because we, in Adam and Eve, we have all fallen into this. Nobody is exempt. We all have sinned. Let's look at a few places in Scripture that describes our fallen condition. The first is Romans 3:23. Very simply, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So there was a glory that we were made for, but in our sin, we have fallen short of that. We aim for it, and the arrow goes 2 feet and right into the ground. Secondly, Titus 3:3 gives a much fuller description. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." It's a terrible description. It's accurate, but it's a terrible description of who we are now because of our sin. And finally, Ephesians 2:2 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." See, this is where we find ourselves. We are born into this world of sin where everyone around us is following the prince of the power of the air. Just whatever passions we have, whatever desires of the flesh, we just run after it and we have no other choice. This is bad news. We all have sinned. We all are following our passions. We're spiritually dead. And apart from Christ, this is not only our natural condition, but this is how our entire lives will progress until our death. We live amongst sin. And in our sin, I want to start getting to the particulars. That's the big picture answer, is because of our sin. But there are two particular ways, and then we're going to get even more nitty-gritty. There are two particular ways that are both opposite but equally wrong ways that our hearts can go. First, we can abuse our relationships. Secondly, we can abandon our relationships. Abuse and abandon. Here's what abuse looks like. We take a good thing, relationships, but we elevate it so high that it ends up being a substitute for God himself. And we use relationships like a god to gain our identity, our fulfillment. We try to satisfy the holes in our hearts, and we end up using people instead of loving them. But we can flip to the other side. We can abandon relationships altogether. We say, you know what? It's just too much work. It's too much risk. It is not worth it. Relationships are dangerous, so I just stay away from them. And we don't end up using people. We actually end up just ignoring other people. The question to consider is, do you know which one you tend to? Do you tend to abuse or abandon relationships? Perhaps, if you're like me, there are times when you end up doing both and you flip wildly between them. So let's get even more particular. I want to highlight six different ways that are problems because of our sin for how we end up relating with people. I'll list them and then I'll go in depth a few. Selfishness, foolishness, impure sexuality, pride, favoritism, and unresolved conflict. Six different particular ways. I'm going to just paint a picture of what this looks like. Number one, selfishness. We just love ourselves. And so when you walk into the room, maybe even today, you walked into this room and all you're thinking about, all you're focused on is just yourself. You're not even thinking that other people are going to be here. You're just thinking of yourself. You're like, I need to get some coffee. I need to go to the bathroom. Then I need to be there. And I want to sit. And I don't care if people have to stand. I want to sit here and I want to hear what I have to say because I want this to apply to my life. Again, that's not necessarily all bad, but you notice the focus is just on you, not even thinking about other people. That's an expression of our sin. Number two, foolishness. We think that we have it all figured out. The Proverbs talk about how it says, do you see a man who is right in his own eyes? There's actually more hope for a fool than for him. That's just our natural boot up. I'm awesome. I've got great ideas. If I was just in charge, things would be great. And so in our foolishness, we tend to just think that we have all the answers and we don't even think to go and look for wisdom and ask for counsel and consider, you know, I might not be seeing the whole thing. This leads us in so many wrong directions. Number three, impure sexuality. We could do a whole session on this. And in past fall conferences, we have done sessions on this. So basically, in our sexuality, we take something good, which is sexuality, God has given as a gift, and we end up going in 100 different directions because we take it outside of the context that God has given to us. Number four, pride. Again, we love ourselves, and we love to exalt ourselves, and we hate to humble ourselves and be the servant. And this comes out in all kinds of ways. We just are unwilling to even see and unwilling to lift our finger to serve other people because we're so focused on serving ourselves. Number five, favoritism. Sure, we might interact with the opposite sex, but only if they're cute, only if they can give us something. And so we end up favoring one over the other because of what they can give us. And we treat people unfairly, unequally, because we're focused on how they can benefit us. And number six, unresolved conflict. So we have all this conflict that begins to occur because our sin starts spilling out and affecting other people around us. But without the gospel, there's no way of really resolving that conflict. So we end up going two different ways. Either that conflict happens and we say, oh man, I don't want to address that. So we just kind of shove that under the rug and ignore it, not talk about it, kind of clam up, maybe gossip with our friends, but never really address the conflict with the people that we've offended, just put that under the carpet. Or maybe you flip on the total opposite end. You're like, I hate sticking things under the carpet. I'm just going to speak my mind. So whenever the conflict happens, we text it, we tweet it, we talk to our friends, we talk to that person, we blow up at them. You know, we write on their Facebook wall. It's just everything's out there, and we let them know exactly how we feel about it. But mainly that's just sort of a cathartic way of making them feel the pain that they've caused us. We want them to hurt the same way that they've hurt us. And somehow we think that passing around this poison between me and them and everybody else that can hear it is somehow going to provide us healing. No, it does not. So this problem, all these problems should not come as a surprise. This brokenness is all around us and it's inside of us. We are not what we should be. So you've ever been discouraged with who you are and how you treat others? You ever been frustrated with how you keep messing conversations up? If you've been frustrated with how isolated you feel because of your fear of people, you are not alone. It's not a happy boat, but it is the same boat that we all are in. But in transition, there is hope. The bad news is that we need major healing, but the good news is that we have a major Savior, and Melissa is going to tell us about the good news.
Thanks. So now we're going to turn to the second point on your outline where it says the gospel, the good news. So Andy was talking about we are so broken, we're so screwed up, and we've screwed up this guy-girl relationship thing so many times. But here's the gospel hope. 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived the perfect life that you will never live. He perfectly related with both men and women who were around him. He died a shameful death on the cross that he did not deserve in your place, taking all of the weighty punishment of sin upon his shoulders. And now, if we put our hope in Jesus, when God the Father looks at us, he does not see our failure, but he sees Christ's victory. He doesn't see our dirtiness, but he sees Christ's holiness. He sees us as his children, perfect and spotless. I love to highlight six ways that as reborn children of God, the gospel equips us as a direct, in direct opposition to those six problems that Andy just mentioned. So the six ways that the gospel really equips us in brother and sister relationships are in love, wisdom, purity, service, equality, and restoration. So to combat selfishness, the gospel equips us with love. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. As we struggle with selfishness, we see that Jesus loves us first, and that just gives us the strength to love other people. When we look at our foolishness, the gospel combats that with wisdom. Wisdom is a great gift that has been given to us, and Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed from the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We need wisdom and power in order to see our sin, to understand it, and to fight it. And Jesus gives us that too. He renews our minds through his word, and he empowers us to live differently as new creations. Third, our impurity, our defiledness, is changed with the gospel into purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one may transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you." When we struggle with sexual impurity, we can cling to the hope that Jesus rescued us to be a pure and a holy people, and that he has given his Holy Spirit to us, and he's actually equipped us to make that possible. When it feels like sexual purity is impossible when you're relating with the opposite sex, we have hope that we are equipped. Jesus is so much better than sex, and there's so much greater joy in holiness and honor and knowing God than in anything that illicit sex can offer. The gospel promises us this hope. Fourth, to combat pride, we are given promises about service. When we don't want to serve or to humble ourselves before others, we have passages such as actually the whole chapter, really, of Philippians chapter 2. And it reminds us that Jesus considered his needs, our needs, to be above his own needs. And when we look at that, we too can serve others. This could be so simple. It could be as simple as asking everyone at the table if they would like drink refills when you go up to get your own, as holding open a door for someone, as carrying things for them when they need help or assistance. There's many greater ways that can look like, but it can start really small and really simply. To simply put aside our pride and to humble ourselves in service as Jesus did. So the gospel also equips us to fight favoritism. That's number five. The gospel equips us with equality. when we are tempted to show that favoritism to certain people, we are reminded that Jesus came equally to serve all people and that we have no place to judge others. Instead, James chapter 2 calls us to give compassion and mercy to all, especially those who are less attractive to us. We actually have a greater call to give the place of honor at the table to those who we would consider poor, dirty, unwanted, rather than those who are rich, wealthy, who will benefit us. And Jesus himself has already done that for us. How much more can we do that for others? Finally, I want to highlight that the gospel meets unresolved conflict with a promise of restoration. The gospel shows us that God begins the process of restoring relationships, beginning with our own adoption into his family as sons and daughters. If the huge, unpardonable rift that we made between us and God can be bridged by the cross, then how much more can our small, broken relationships be restored? When your friend says hurtful things to you, you don't need to respond by ending that relationship. There's hope for forgiveness, for restoration. When you ask out a girl, but she says no, there's hope for that relationship, that there can still be a good relationship between you. When you break up with your boyfriend, there is hope that you can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. The gospel is exciting, it's real, and it's so relevant to us in many ways, and it's certainly relevant to our relationships with the opposite sex. So we're going to dive in and take a little bit of closer look at specifically that relation itself, at brother and sister relationships. We're going to move into the third point on your outline. If you look, it says the glorious principle. You may have realized at this point that this isn't just applying to the opposite sex. It also applies to any relationships that you have. So I do hope that you'll apply it into many areas. The verse at the top of your outline, 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2, I'm going to read that for you now. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Mark 3, verses 33 through 35 says, "And he," Jesus, "answered them, saying, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Jesus is redefining what our relationships look like. Because of his great work on the cross, we are now adopted as sons and daughters of the King. Have any of you ever heard the phrase, "blood is thicker than water"? It's true that family has close ties. But what Jesus has done for us makes us brothers and sisters, united by a blood that is so much thicker, that is so much stronger than that of our earthly parents. We have new identities in Christ that change everything. The old way of relating to another, of being in relationship of one another, of viewing each other, is completely gone, and a new one has come. These are exciting relationships. This means that to the women and men who have abandoned your relationships with the opposite sex, that is good news. Due to sexual abuse, family brokenness, simple shyness, or teasing that you have experienced, you no longer have to fear and dread interacting with the opposite sex. It's a good thing to have men who will love you as sisters and who will help you to defeat the lies that other men have helped you to believe your entire life. It's a good thing to have sisters who will build you up with their words instead of telling you that you have nothing to offer them or the world. To those who have abused their relationships, there's also hope. You no longer have to view girls or guys as objects of sexuality or only relate to them based on how they could increase your social standing. Even more, you're equipped with self-sacrificing love that allows you to get to know those who are unattractive to you. Those who you would have overlooked and dismissed, you can now incarnate gospel love to that sister or to that brother. And the result of this is that the whole world gets to watch us putting on a display of loving and rich community that is only ours in Christ. No one else in the world gets this privilege and can have this depth of relationship. No one else gets to have eternally significant relationships like we do that will last until eternity. Other relationships will fade, but you will have brothers and sisters in Christ from here until evermore. I'm going to invite up Andy, and we're going to dive into some of the practicalities of what this looks like. This is where we're going to spend a bulk of our time. I'm probably sure you're wondering, like, this is great, but how do we actually do this? Well, we're going to talk about it some.
So this is point number four. What does this practically look like? And I love practicals. I don't know about you, but I love, you know, tell me what to do now. Okay, great. So first, I want to just expand on this foundational metaphor of brother-sister and ask, what does it mean and what does it not mean? So what does it mean to be brother and sister in Christ? Basically, it means be in relationship with one another. Get to know each other. All the basic things about relationships. Get to know each other. Ask about your week. Hang out in mixed gender groups together. If you're going out to Chili's, invite the girls as well. You don't have to only do a men's Bible study and then only do a ladies' sleepover. You can hang out together too. You can have meaningful, deep, rich conversations, events together, and be able to pray for one another. But there's also some areas in which it doesn't mean. I do want to put a boundary here. This is not an excuse to romantically pursue five or six different people, taking them out on dates and building the kind of intimacy that is characteristic of those pursuing marriage. This is not some kind of polyamorous weirdness. It doesn't mean that for a dude who struggles with porn, you can recruit a girl to be your accountability partner. There are wise boundaries. It doesn't mean that we are basically no longer men and women. It doesn't totally erase the gender reality that God has designed in creation. So it doesn't mean that you can just have sleepover nights with guys and girls sharing the same bed. It doesn't erase those distinctions. So in order to get this even more practical, I want to give you seven examples of good relating. Now number them here, and then we'll talk about each one. Seven examples of good relating. Encouragement. Number two, rebuke. Number three, building community. Number four, questions and listening. Number five, kindness and love. Number six, prayer together. And number seven, protection. And I'll repeat those as we go along. Number one, encouragement. If you see an area of skill or growth or good service that a brother or sister has done, say something. Give them a compliment. Encourage them and build them up in that. Ephesians 4:29 says that we shouldn't have any unwholesome talk be coming out of our mouths, but only what's helpful in building others up so that it may give grace to those who hear. So you can do that with your brothers and sisters in Christ by encouraging them. If they're doing a great job leading worship, tell them about it. If they're doing a great job and doing outreach, tell them about it. Encourage them. And it for bonus points, you can encourage them with a particular scripture to help encourage them with the Word of God for how they're doing well. Number two, rebuke. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives us the process for how we should address sin in one another. It's very simple. It says, if you see your brother sinning, go to him privately, show him his fault, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother. It's very simple. So that process, I think, applies to not just your brothers, but also your sisters. Go to them privately, show them their fault from Scripture, with the purpose, the goal of winning them back. You don't need to be the same gender in order to fulfill this biblical call to rebuke. And the Scripture gives us adequate means and resources. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuke, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So go to the Word as your authority, be bold, and speak with love for the purpose of restoration. And there certainly is ways that, you know, bro can go to bro and speak in a bro way in order to have that bro be rebuked and come back to the faith. But let me tell you, there is something unique. Usually the volume is increased for a guy. If a sister comes, says, hey, brother, can I talk to you about something? Well, and you can use gentleness with that because there is often an intensity that resonates on the level of a guy of like, oh my goodness, this is so out of control that even my sister had to rebuke me. Oh, I need to repent. I need to grow in this. This needs to happen. So there is a great power that there can come from just that godly rebuke to help your brother or sister grow. Number three, building community. Building community. Movie nights, meals together, service projects, game nights. There are many fun opportunities that can be done together, hosted and created by either guys or girls. I'll give you one quick example. At Shippensburg, one of our student leaders, Derek, organized a swing dance event. They drove up to Carlisle, and they went to the Green Door, and it was great, building community among guys and girls. Doesn't need to be awkward. Can be a lot of fun. Number four, questions and listening. Questions and listening. You're sitting there at dinner together with the rest of the fellowship, and let me tell you, you can go across the table and ask the opposite gender, hey, how has your week been? What's been good? What's been bad? Any ways that I can pray for you? What you're excited about, what's hard and difficult, a listening ear is a big deal, and often the opposite sex can bring a different but helpful perspective. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. There's a lot going on behind the faces of the people that you interact with, and it's the questions that can access those deep waters. How you doing? Good. Oh, it's been a pretty good week, but you know, like, okay, what was going on there with the, you know, like, tell me more. What's been good? What's been hard? What's been hard about that thing? You know, how long has that been hard? You can just keep going with questions to get even deeper, to really care for and get to know the people in your life. Number five, kindness and love. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. How many people here are competitive? Yeah? This is scripture, right? Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. This is a kind of godly competition where each of you are trying to serve and honor one another more and more and more. You honor me, I want to honor you even more. And again, we don't want our pride to get in there. I'm like, I'm going to honor you. I'm the best. Stop honoring me. But there is this godly way of honoring each other and saying, I want to be the servant, the biggest servant of all. I want to honor people as much as humanly possible. Some quick examples, if somebody's having a bad day, you can cheer them up. Buy them a cup of coffee if you're there in the line with Starbucks with them. Hold the door for them as they're carrying sound equipment into your large group fellowship. If they're feeling sick, send them a text. Hey, is there anything that can get you? Are you okay? Give them a hug next time you see them. Number six, pray together. Pray together. You can totally do this. This is one of the best ways, I think, to love and serve other people, is just to pray with them. And it could be right there in the moment as you're talking about something, you say, this sounds really hard. Can I just pray for you right here, right now, in the cub, in the dining area? Can we just pray together? Or maybe pray later by yourself and then let them know that you prayed. Send a quick text, hey, I prayed for you. And also, by the way, just really practically, how are you going to text them if you don't have their number? So it's possible in a non-awkward way to ask somebody for their number so that you can then text them later. Hey, I prayed for you. Hope you're doing well. But don't do it like the SNL skit. Can I get your number? Finally, number seven, protection. Number seven, protection. There are some times when you've got like a creeper or a weird dude at the fellowship kind of shows up, and he's just there to scope out the ladies. And I think it's appropriate for the men to step up and take responsibility to guard and protect their sisters by confronting the guy, kind of boxing him out in the conversation, generally acting as a shield to the sisters that they love. And I don't think this is gender inequality. I think this is some of that old school chivalry and love and care that the guys can really bring to the table to care for their sisters. Melissa's got a story about this.
Yeah. When I did my internship with Disciple Makers at Penn State University, there's an instance where it was fairly late at night, and I was leaving the hub at Penn State, and I was pretty quickly surrounded by just a group of somewhat tipsy or inebriated men who just started, you know, kind of herding me along with their going, inviting me out to their party, slinging their arms around my shoulder. And two of the male interns were with me, and they very quickly, they noticed, they waded in, they really rebuked these men who they didn't know, actually called one of them out on like a cross that he was wearing, asking if he really understood what that meant, and then they very physically just took me out of their midst. It was just a very simple way to care for me, but it was really a huge way to care for me that I just really couldn't care for myself. They were there, and they just protected me and defended me. It was something that, as we left the interaction, my brothers were actually a lot more angry than I was. And I realized it's just a difference of how men and women have interacted in this world, that kind of thing. It just kind of happens, and you expect it. But my brothers had never really seen that happen. And I was really thankful that they were there to defend me and to get even ideas of how they could be defending their sisters in the future. So that was the seventh principle of good relating, protection. We want to just land quickly on two principles of bad relating. I'm not going to give a list of bad ways to relate to each other. That's essentially just a list of our sin, and you can talk about that with your staff worker if you're really struggling with something. But two principles, the first being, it takes discernment to know what is helpful or unhelpful for you and sometimes the person you are relating with. If you are ever in doubt about whether something is wise or unwise, helpful or unhelpful, assume that you do not have the proper wisdom and discernment. Assume that your heart is lying to you about what's okay. Turn to wise counselors for help and for an outside perspective. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." We have such access to that safety of many counselors. Look at the people around you in this room. Here are your counselors. Look at your staff workers. There are some great counselors. Ask for their wisdom. Ask for help and discernment. Depending on your relationship with a certain guy or with a certain girl, certain things that are appropriate with some people could be inappropriate with other people, depending on your relational history, depending on what's going on in your own heart, depending on that person's history, whether they have trauma in their life. Ask, get discernment. The second principle comes from James 4, verse 17. It says, "Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." I love this verse because it's I hate this verse, because, you know, it's a pretty open window into saying what sin is. It says anything is sin if you know you should be doing it and aren't doing it. Like, then you're sinning. You know, it's not a list of specifics. But this really comes down when, again, you know, check your heart motivation. Why are you doing certain things? Why are you relating in a certain way? What's in it for you? Are you wearing a certain dress just because you want to look nice that day? Or are you wearing that dress because you know it's the favorite color of the guy you like and you know you're going to be at the same party as that guy you like and that he'll think you're really sexy if you're wearing that dress? Similarly, that's how the girl's brain works. Similarly, are you just talking with girls and drawing them out because you genuinely love them and want to know how they're doing, or because you want to help go deeper with that sister because it makes you feel special to have her attention and it makes you feel singled out, like you're her only white knight instead of Christ? Check your motivations. Live off of that James 4:17 verse. It can be a really helpful verse. Finally, we want to just conclude in this practical section with three huge benefits that you get from cultivating these brother and sister relationships. So the first benefit of having great brother and sister in Christ relationships is that it's great training for marriage. These healthy, non-sexual relationships now can actually help you prepare for marriage later. Through learning how to care for and how to relate to the opposite sex, through being rebuked and shaped and matured by the opposite sex, helping one another to grow, and through building relationships with the opposite sex, that might actually lead to marriage. And if it does, bonus, because good friendship is the best foundation for building a future marriage. The second benefit of really cultivating these relationships is that you can form family while you're on mission. When we are on mission together, fulfilling the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says, "Go therefore to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." This is the mission that we are called to, and while we are on this mission, we very naturally form family. You can think about all of your favorite adventure movies where people are on a mission together and they form a family. You know, whether that's Lord of the Rings, whether that's Harry Potter, whether that's, you know, one of the superhero movies like Avengers, they're all forming family, community as they go on this mission together. It's the same with us. Side by side, shoulder by shoulder, as we are pursuing a common goal, we form family, and this is fun. So do outreach tables together, evangelistic Bible studies, pray together for God to advance his kingdom both on campus and globally. Literally, go on mission trips together. Which, if you're by the way, I think there's a mission trip meeting tomorrow morning. So you could apply that right now. So form family while on mission. That's such a huge benefit of these relationships. The last benefit, the one that I really want to highlight, which I think is the ultimate benefit of brother and sister in Christ relationships, is that God gets the glory when we live in unity and in love. Jesus says in John 13:35, that the world will know we are his disciples if we love one another. In John 17:20-23, Jesus prayed that we would be unified and that we would be one so that the world would believe in Jesus. When we walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ, the world sees something that it can't understand. It's a taste of heaven. It's something so deep and so rich. It's something that's lasting till eternity, and it brings great glory to Christ. And that's really where we want to point all of our focus. We're going to conclude there with that glimpse of eternity, just out of reach, someday, but not yet. We'd love to open this up for some questions, so just some Q&A. We have some mic runners who are going to be going around. Yeah, I would love to pray first. We'll pray, and then you can raise your hands for the mic runners.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us the amazing ability that we're adopted into your family, and part of the benefits of that is we get brothers and sisters in that family. Lord, I pray that you would help us to relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ with love and humility and service and kindness. Lord, please give us wisdom, even as we talk right now, with all of our questions, just figure out the particulars. Lord, give us wisdom. Help point us to different places in your word. Point us to other good counselors, not just in this room, but other people that we can benefit from. And Lord, help us to walk and live this out in ways that do bring you glory through our unity and our oneness and our love together. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Where are the mic runners?
Gene.
We have them? Great. We got a question back there.
All right.
Hello.
All right. Hi, guys. I'm Sarah. I go to Shippensburg, and they're my leaders. So, peace. No, okay. So, this is what's up. So, my question is like, how can, like, we girls and guys, like, encourage each other without, like, getting too intimate? For example, like, I try to be friendly with my bros, be like, yo, what's up, guys? And I try to encourage them and pray for them because I have brothers. But then I get this, like, vibe of intimacy, like, oh, maybe she's available. Like, and it's like, whoa, I'm trying to be, like, your friend. And it's like, hey, and it's like, I don't want to break a heart, but, like, you know, why can't we just, you know, be friends? Like, how do we, like, we balance that out? Like, how can I reach out to a brother without giving them wrong intention? Like, you know. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Come on, we all know what happens. Like, I pray for you. Oh, he must like me. Or, oh, she must, you know, have something for me. Like, it can't be a brother and sister thing very long.
Great question.
Yeah.
Two thoughts. So one real practical thing is you can help at least establish a context by saying, hey, remember Andy and Melissa's session at fall conference? That's what's going on right now. I'm just relating to you as a brother in Christ. That's all that's going on. So that might be helpful just to establish that as a context thing. Secondly, I just read this actually this week. There's a secular blog place called The Art of Manliness, and they did an article on... There you go. They did an article on this very question, can men and women just be friends? And he cited a psychological study. I don't remember all the details. One of the things that stood out to me is that in this study, they found out that generally there is a distinction between how guys and girls tend to think about relationships. So generally when they surveyed the girls, they were like, yeah, like, there's nothing going on with Bill and Bob. It's like that, like, you know, we're just friends. But when they surveyed Bill and Bob, they were like, yeah, I'm really kind of hoping that there might be something happens with Sally. So In general, they found that the guys were hoping that the relationship would turn not from friend zone, but it turned to something more, whereas the girls were a little bit more okay with that. Now, I mean, that's a stereotype. There's obviously not every man, every girl is like that. But in that study, that's what they found. So just to be aware of that, that might be one of the struggles where guys and girls might have different expectations, relationship. Maybe you could highlight that, like talk about that. Clarify it, you know, DTR, define the relationship. Here's what's going on. Here's what's not going on.
Yeah. Wow, the train just left the station. My whole thoughts. I really agree with everything that Andy just said. I think I would add, because these are relationships rooted in Christ. So as we went through our outline, you know, we do these wrong. But I think my hope would be that even as a community, as your community on campus as a whole gets better at doing it, I'll say right, in a way that glorifies God, as a community, let's just try and take those expectations away. And what I mean by that is, okay, so as you leave this, I think maybe it's a pet peeve. I think this is also a preference. If you actually want to date someone, do that clearly. Don't do that underhandedly. Mm-hmm. That really helps to clarify your relationships. When you are just being a brother and sister, like, it's not underhanded flirtation, because if there was a desire for a relationship, or if it were the right time for that relationship to happen, maybe you like a girl, but you know you need to get your heart, you know, together with the Lord before you ask her out. Don't bring that into the relationship. You know, keep your desire for that relationship between you and the Lord until you act on it, and then act on it in an overt, you know, very defined, I am asking you out way. I think that's just really helpful. It helps the community, you know, as a whole. Sarah, it makes your question not needed. So maybe it's a call to, you know, use this seminar to better define your relationships. You know, when you're interacting with Sally, don't expect that she likes you back. You know, if you like her, ask her out. Seek counsel if you should ask her out, and then, you know, do so verbally. But let's just, as a community of people who are trying to follow Christ, just eliminate these underhanded sex games from our relationships. And if we get rid of those, it makes that question not a problem. It makes relating to each other healthier, normal. It takes away some of that, you know, is this too much? Is this not? And I guess the other thing I would ask is, you know, if you're wondering, like, I'm trying to love Billy, you know, but I'm, you know, I'm kind of, is he coming on too strong? Talk to Billy about that. Or talk to Andy, who's discipling Billy, about that, and say, you know, Andy, this is kind of what I'm feeling. This is not what I'm trying to communicate to him. Do you think things are okay? Or do you think that I should really talk to him, or really set a firmer boundary? That's where I'll leave it, I guess, if that's helpful.
Next question. Who has the mic?
All right, so I know this whole talk is being based around in Christ relationships between one person in Christ and another person in Christ, but I'm wondering, how would you handle maybe some relationships that maybe the girl isn't in Christ, or if on the other side, a guy isn't in Christ, but you like them a lot, like as a friend, but they don't know that. So how would you handle that? Mm-hmm. I guess is my question.
Yeah. I will say that the resources of the gospel are only available to those who are in Christ, and that's hard. I don't know how people live life and do relationships at all without the resource of the gospel. We're married, and one of the things we regularly comment on is, like, I don't know how people do marriage without the gospel. Like, when you sin against each other, what resource do you have if you don't have the gospel? How in the world can you, like, reconcile and really, you know, get to the heart and stuff? So are you asking particularly just how do you have non-Christian relationships in general? Or how do you have non-Christian relationships? It sounds like you're saying maybe that you like the person, i.e. that you like them romantically. Can you clarify that? Because it's kind of two different answers there.
I think he was saying just as a friend.
just as a
friend? Well, just as a friend, but also, like, if you could maybe hint a bit on the romantic.
Okay. There's that psychological study. It's just a friend, but, like, I'm hoping for my good one.
I'll start with the just from a friend perspective. You know, I'd say very similar principles can apply. Define the relationship. Make it clear. You know, approach things. Repetitiveness feels dull, but can be really helpful in relationships. You know, just keep on approaching the relationship with, you know, I love you so much as a friend, and I'm just so eager to get to know you. Keep on defining things in a clear way, if that's, you know. And otherwise, you know, as you said, you're equipped with the gospel. All these things really apply from your side. All of the ways that the gospel applies, and that you can, you know, love people, you know, sexual purity, have wisdom, serve, not show favoritism, that applies towards people who don't know the Lord. Bless people abundantly with the gospel and show Christ's glory by loving people in a way that confuses them and that they aren't used to, because that's not the way that the world normally relates. You have a real privilege and a real access there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, so in that sense, the call of Christians is to relate in such a way with the unbelieving world that they would be able to see Christ, they'd be attracted to that, sort of asking questions and really want it. And our desire, 2 Corinthians 5 says, you know, we don't relate to people in the way we used to, but the love of Christ compels us. They're actually ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors to the world, as if God were making his appeal through us. And I would just add on to that little footnote, that doesn't just mean a guy interacts only with guys as an ambassador. You can be an ambassador to guys and to girls. Now, that does change our whole mindset for how we're interacting with somebody. Our desire is not to get with them as a girlfriend, but our desire is for them to get with Christ so that they become our sister in Christ. So it's really this much deeper love of saying, I don't just like you as a friend. I want you to become my sister in Christ. I want to enjoy forever with you when we're both worshiping together Christ and we can be on mission together and glorify God. I want more for you than anybody else probably in your life really wants. I want something eternal. Now, on the side of wanting this to become like a dating relationship, there's a few different things we can say there, but I'll try to summarize. The scripture really calls us to be equally yoked. That's the language it uses. Meaning that there's not many rules that the scripture gives in terms of marriage. One of the rules it gives is you got to marry, if you're a Christian, you got to marry somebody that's a Christian. So if that's one of the clear rules, then it doesn't really make sense to be dating somebody who's not a Christian if you're not really called by God to marry somebody who's not a Christian. And there's a lot of practical things we can talk about there. Are you going to go to church? If you marry someone who's not a Christian, are you going to church together? You know, are you going to raise your kids in the church? If you have conflict, what resources are you going to be able to have? What common ground are you able to go to in terms of authority for how to live, how to use your finances, how to relate to sexuality, how to relate to everything in life? So if God relates to everything and they don't even believe in him, what common ground do you have? I mean, I don't know even how that relationship would work. So, and we can talk more about that, but the scriptures do call us to focus in terms of marriage and dating on other Christians. Catherine.
I just have a question. I know some people struggle with this. Like, coming from both sides, when somebody's in a committed relationship already, and then you're trying to build bonds with somebody of the opposite sex, and I guess from their side, it's like, I don't want to come on like I'm trying to come on too strong. And on the other side, it's kind of like you don't want to like make people think there's like, or you don't want to build like the wrong idea and like one-on-one with an opposite sex when you're in a relationship. And like, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's
like,
you don't want to give the perspective that you're cheating or that you're trying to steal away someone's boyfriend.
And it's really hard to, with that barrier, to build a strong relationship with somebody else, I guess.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Yeah. Yeah, it really takes wisdom, because we can't just give a rule of like, you may spend 20 minutes a day. You know, like, what rule are you going to make? It really is wisdom. So a lot of that depends on like, what are you talking about? Why are you talking about it? Where are you meeting? Why are you meeting like that? There's a lot of gray area, which I think therefore requires wisdom and really discerning our own hearts.
Yeah, again, I'm just going to keep on going back to the call for clarity, for openness.
Communication.
I agree. You know, you can't make a rule, because I think it also depends on the couple. You know, some people, Andy and I, we know that when we come to a conference, we're not going to hang out. I'm not going to sit at a table with him.
Right.
You know, we're not going to sit next to each other. I see him all the time. I don't need to see him here. I'm here to talk with other people.
Yep. It's true, yeah.
So
we're on mission together. So then when we connect later on in the evening, we're like, you know, what happened with you? And like, what's God doing? Cool. Like, we're excited, but we want to be able to spread out and
so
talk to lots of people.
That's our expectation as a couple.
Yep.
Other couples may need a lot more time communicating one-on-one, and that's much more important to them. Maybe, you know, their love language is like quality time, and they really want to spend more time. It depends on the couple whether it's harder having, you know, another girl come in and hang out more with that guy. So one, know the couple. Second, I would just ask them, you know, if there's a brother who you want to get to know, who you know he's in a committed relationship, just ask him, like, hey, man, you know, I don't know you well. I would love to get to know you because you're my brother in Christ. Where would helpful boundaries be for that? You know, I want to respect your relationship with Sally. I really love Sally. I want to honor her as a sister. I want to honor you. I want to help you two both stay pure in your relationship. And I'm not trying to drive a wedge between you. How can I, you know, what does that look like for you? How can I encourage you? Blah, 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 blah. You know, communication really does wonderful things. So if in doubt, you know, again, turn to wise counselor. Use discernment, but you can also just ask them.
So a question I have. In the principles that you guys were giving, would you say those principles both apply to group contexts and like one-on-ones, or would you say that they're like kind of like a differentiation between guys and girls hanging out one-on-one versus in a group? Love to hear your thoughts.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's sort of a sliding scale of where and with whom for things as they kind of change flavor. So yeah, if you're all hanging out together at a movie night or something, and you happen to be sitting next to somebody and you're talking to them, that's much less intimate because, you know, everybody's there and we're all hanging out at this group thing than if you happen to be on that same couch and nobody else is in the room. It's a very different flavor. So a lot of context and environment really changes things. If you're, again, you're in Starbucks, you're talking to a lot of other people there with you, that's very different than if you're in Starbucks alone and it's like 1 a.m. or something, you're the only people there and the lights are turned down low because everybody else has left already. So the environment really changes things. I think in general, probably in groups is easier with less possibility for miscommunication than if you're just one-on-one. So if you're really new to this whole thing and or you know that you tend to be wonky when it comes to these things, do a test drive in just the group context and say, you know what, I don't even know how to do one-on-one. I'm just going to do group context, and we're going to learn that there in a much safer environment where things are there's less danger of it being miscommunicated. And then as things grow, perhaps you can, you know, do the one-on-one.
Yeah, if you choose to do one-on-one, you know, very public places, you know, just, you know, it's your heart is tricky. And your brain may say, this means nothing. But your heart is going, like, oh, this is so romantic. Just be aware of that. Like, that's just what our hearts do. That's how they act. So if you are, you know, just getting coffee to, you know, if you need to rebuke your sister and you ask her to get together with you because that's a private conversation, don't do it in your room over a home-cooked meal. Do it, you know, in a fairly public place that's, you know, loud so other people can't hear your conversation, but that's still public. Yeah, I'd also say don't be afraid to create a context. Invite two girls and two guys out to go to the new barbecue place that opened in town. You know, invite two girls who you don't know as well and another dude if you're a dude. Or if you're a girl, you know, invite two dudes and another girl. You know, create a small context where it's not a large group, where it's really hard to talk to people really deeply, but create a small group. You know, make it happen. That's so easy to do when we live on college campuses. When you live so close, you just say, hey, do you want to watch a movie in 5 minutes? Okay. You know, do that. College is such a great time to take advantage of these relationships. It gets a lot harder once you move out of it. That was a great question.
Yeah.
Hi. We've been talking a little bit about getting to know each other and stuff like that, which I think is absolutely great. Some things that I've heard, we've talked a bit about here, is like there are some things that about guys that girls should just not know about. There's something about girls that guys should just not know about. We talked about how girls should not be a guy's accountability partner. That's one example. I'd love to hear more. I'd love to hear you flesh out what are just some things as we're getting to know one another and stuff like that. What are some areas of life that we should just not probe with questions? Just give us some direction on what that really looks like.
Great question.
Yeah. Again, I can't give you like just a list of rules and whatnot, but I think it's some principles. Whatever is deeply important to the person is probably going to be extremely intimate for them to share, and that's going to be different for each person. So things in their past, things they're wrestling with right now, things that they're really sensitive about, I don't know what that's going to be for people, but you can start to get a sense when you're getting close to that. They might start getting emotional, they might start backing down from it, or they might start really leaning in and because they want to share those things. So it does take wisdom to discern, how deep are we going here? How important is this topic for this person? I mean, I think probably some really easy ones are like anything with sexuality, because that's usually pretty deep and pretty intimate. Any things of like really deep suffering, deep trauma, abuse, things like that, those are very deep for people. That's usually going to be reserved for really intimate relationships or even a counselor or something like that. What else would you add, Ben?
Yeah, I think those are the obvious ones. Sexuality is kind of the easy one to put a label on. You can't really pinpoint, what are going to be the real intimate issues for people because it's different. But for me, I can share more from my experience. And this is more even, you can know what's not helpful to share.
Right.
Other people might not know what's helpful to ask, but you can be one to set your own personal boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
So do take charge of your own heart and of your relationships. For me, growing up without a dad, kind of daddy issues and things that spun off of that were for a long time a big kind of ache, just really intimate for me. It spun off into many different kind of idolatries or problems or conflicts in my life. And really talking about that root was something that now is okay, but for a long time was just pretty raw. And if I was really bringing, a guy into that, especially one-on-one as a guy, it was something that later on I shared in like a group to like my group of mixed guys and girls. When people know those things, you're really forming, attachments, like little, leashes, bonds to them. So if you're sharing that, especially like just with one person of the opposite sex, I would really question that. Maybe a good principle is don't share anything with the opposite sex that three of your girlfriends don't already know. If you're for the first time telling it to, a guy in my case, a warning light should probably go off in my head. I think there's an exception when it comes to, older men or older women. You can talk to your staff worker often, who's married and 20 years older than you. I think there's a big difference there. But especially, kind of young, single, I would put a caution on those vulnerabilities. Is that helpful? It's such a wisdom issue that it's hard to nail it down.
Hi, my name's Dave.
Hey, Dave.
Great to be here. I just wanted to ask a clear question. What's one practical, concrete thing us guys could do today to better relate? And what's one practical, concrete thing, if we are willing, that women can do to relate with us guys today?
Great question. Yeah.
The answer for the guys.
Answer the opposite.
Yeah. I want to think of the best one.
Yeah, I mean the seven things we said of things to do.
I
I'm trying to think of that list of seven, like what is like most concrete or something. I mean, we're about to head to dinner, right? Dinner's at 5:30 or something like that. So gather together a few people like at your table and make sure it's not just dudes that are at your table. Like invite over a few sisters in the fellowship and ask a question. And maybe this is a way to do it. Ask a question, say, hey, I'd like everybody at the table to answer this question. And, you know, Sally, you go first. Like, what's the thing? Sally, hey. Always Sally, yeah. And it could be something that's a little bit deeper, but not like too intimate. You could say, what was the biggest thing that stood out to you from the sessions today? I want everybody to share. And Sally, you go first, we'll go clockwise. Like, that's equality, right? Everybody gets to share the same thing. It's a group context. It's a way to care for your sisters. And then depending on like what people share, you now have all this content that you can follow up with. Maybe it's just your own personal private prayers. You pray for the people and what they shared. Maybe you can follow up with them more. You can lead that conversation in a way that's actually going to care for not just your brothers, but also your sisters in that conversation. So I think that's pretty concrete. You can apply that in the next 15 minutes.
I think that's great. That's an easy out for us, you know, saying ask each other. I'll give an idea of both. We see really throughout Scripture something that I think is a reality played out in the real world. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, it's a chapter on marriage, and you'll see that there's a call in that chapter both to husbands and to wives. But I think it relates broader to men and women. The call for husbands is to love their wives. The call for wives is to respect their husbands. I do think that culturally that does represent some of the deeper longings of our hearts. Women, when they're surveyed, it's the book for men only and for women only. Mm-hmm. They do a pretty big national survey where they ask, you know, if you could only feel one of these for the rest of your life, like which would be worse, to only feel love and affection or to... which one would be the worst to feel? To feel disrespected and inadequate or to feel unloved and abandoned. 80% of women say the worst thing would be unloved and abandoned. 80% of men say disrespected and inadequate. So, you know, women, I'd say one practical thing you can do is build up your brothers with your words. Tell them, you know, that tell them when they're doing good things. Don't tease them with phrases that really tear them down. Mm. But really build them up, you know, show them that they are men worthy of respect. To the guys, something very practical that you can do to the ladies is show them that they're loved. You know, you can do that with small actions, you know.
Can I give an example?
Sure.
Right now?
I'll finish my thought. this was the point number 7 on examples of good relating, the protection point. I think that's a very good way to make your sisters feel loved. You know, situations in dark alleys with like strangers don't often come up, but I think there's there are many simple situations where you can just show like I love you and I'm going to protect you, and you know, all of your brothers here in your fellowship, we're standing between you and the world, like we're here for you. So, what's your practical
example? So for the last few Valentine's days at Ship. The guys in the fellowship would get together and they'd buy like some flowers, maybe some candy. They would write like scripture verses and things and then go over secretly to the ladies' Bible study and deliver them all as saying like, as the guys in the fellowship. It's great. It's great.
Till now.
And they're saying, as the guys in the fellowship, we really love you. We really care about you and want to encourage you with some scripture of, you know, we can incarnate some amount of love for you, but really it's God that loves you way more. And even all this different stuff about marriage stuff is just a metaphor for the relationship that we have with the Lord. So just a way to encourage you, you know, on Valentine's Day, which can sometimes be Singleness Awareness Day, right? Like, it can be a really painful day for people if they're not in a relationship. Just encouraging them with the better relationship they already have in Christ and pointing them to the Lord. And also then practically loving them, saying, hey, you're not forgotten on Valentine's Day. You're actually part of a larger community. You have brothers and sisters in Christ that really do love you.
That is a place where we want to land. We're running out of time, and we want to give you guys time to get to dinner. The one thought that I'll just close with, I mentioned this briefly in the talk, but really want to sit on it, is that our brother and sister relationships, these really are for eternity. And these are the foundation for all of your relationships. If you get married someday, you know, I'm married to Andy, but he is not.
Husband.
I'm not, he is not first and foremost my husband. He is first and foremost my brother.
Right.
Someday in heaven, marriage is not in heaven, we're told, because marriage is just a picture of a greater reality. It's a representation of Christ and the church, which is his bride. It's a picture, you know, that's not as good, looking towards the greater reality of being with Jesus. But the fact that he is my brother will always remain. So these relationships are valuable. You know, don't throw them away. They're not worth, they are worth, you know, really pursuing. It's not worth it to throw these away in order to, you know, really pursue dating or marriage, because this is the foundation that will get you far. You guys are free to go to dinner.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.